To be here. One word that I would like to mention before beginning the lesson is that in the bulletin and in the class this morning, I mentioned that our grandson Max Partain has been in the hospital for the last 3 days with an obstruction. He inhaled a piece of a toffee peanut the other day at home and is having trouble with his respiration, and so they have had him sedated, and they woke him up out of that earlier about an hour or so ago, and we heard word that he is breathing on his own and seems to be doing well. So we're very thankful for that and for your prayers and your encouragement on that. Our lesson today is based on a text here in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings. And the inspired account that is given here of King Hezekiah and his illness when he was very ill and lying in his bed, and the prophet Isaiah told him that he was going to die and not recover, and he turned and prayed to God and earnestly asked God to extend his life. Said that he had served God with all of his heart, and that was true. And God heard his prayer and granted him 15 years added to his life. And in the sign of that, to verify and confirm that promise, God had the shadow of the sundial to move backwards 10 degrees. And a miracle that was to show that God had heard this man's prayer. But following that account, which is a very interesting account there, we find the account then is given of the foolish decision that King Hezekiah made when the Babylonian ambassadors came from a far country and bringing gifts to him. He received them into his home and showed them all that was in his house. He showed them the silver and the gold and the treasures, and after they had come and seen through his house, Isaiah came and asked King Hezekiah, who were these men? Why did they come, and what did they see in your house? What have they seen in your house? And his answer was, they've seen everything in my house. So Isaiah told King Hezekiah that this was an unwise thing that he had done, and that the day would come in the future when these same countrymen from Babylon would come again and would plunder the house of God and even the temple in Jerusalem and take away these treasures that he had in his vanity here shown to these men. But there is a question that is asked there that is the reason for bringing this up in the lesson this morning. And that is that the question, what have they seen in your house, is a question that is still very much one that needs to be asked for each of us. What have they seen in our houses? What have they seen in our homes? Just as it was true here that there were some who were observing what was in the home of King Hezekiah, there are some today who observe what is in our homes. And this question that is being asked here is one that we should each stop and ask ourselves, what are people seeing when they see our homes? What is in our homes? Some might say, what difference does it make? Why is that even an issue? And in answer to that, I would remind us all to to be aware of the fact that the home is a very sacred place. It is created by God, instituted by God. And it is the importance of the home is well summed up in the saying, which we have often heard, I think, that as goes the home, so goes the nation. If you when you look into the home of the American home and the American family today, so will go the nation as goes the home. So it's an important question. What have they seen in your house? And as we consider that question today, the question would be, what is it when people observe our homes, what do they come away impressed with? What do people see in our homes that they are noticing and observing about our lives? Do they see there simply the treasures that we have amassed and collected in our lifetimes? Or do they see a genuine home that is one that is filled with love and that shows forth the principles of character that come from God and His eternal principles of the home, what the home is supposed to be? Because when we look beyond those amenities of our modern day comfortable lifestyles, what do we really see in the realm of standards and values and principles that are enduring principles when someone comes and observes our homes today? What is it that they find there? Do they find there everything that is reflected in the name Christian? When they look into our home, is Christ truly enthroned there in our home? These are things that we ought to be concerned about. And when we ask the question, what have they seen? I want it to be an all-inclusive statement. Because, first of all, I want us to consider, what does God see when He looks into our homes? He is the omniscient one. God is the one that, even though other visitors might come into our home and they would not see those things, God does see those things in our home. He is able to see things that even other human observers would not be able to see. Secondly, though, what do our own family members see? What have they seen in our homes that has made an impression deeply in their lives as they have lived in that home during those years that they have grown up perhaps living in that home? What have they seen? And then thirdly, what have others seen? Our neighbors, our friends who have come into our homes, what have they seen there that has made an impression upon them? So I'd like for us to consider that question and begin by asking those thoughts here that do they see a house or do they see a home? Because oftentimes when people look, they just see a nice house. But a home is different than a house. And we all can understand that and recognize that, that there is a difference between a house and a home. And as the poet Edgar Guest once made the statement, he said, "It takes a heap of living in a house to make it a home." And that's true. That a home is a place where a family lives, a true family that is loves one another and cares for one another. And so is our house, do people see that in our homes? Do they simply see the treasures or do they see the values that guide our homes? We're going to begin by asking the question, what has God seen? And I have to tell you that this is the most important point that I will probably deal with in the lesson this morning, because God is the one that we should be most concerned. What has God seen in our homes? When we think about that, we understand the fact that God is an all-seeing eye, that God is omniscient. And as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This tells us that God sees everything that is in our homes. And that ought to concern us. In Psalms 33 and verses 13 and 14, we read that the Lord looks from heaven and He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Well, from these scriptural verses, we know that there is nothing in our homes that is hidden from the eyes of God. He sees that which is helpful, that which is harmful. He sees that which is constructive, that which is destructive. He sees that which is right, and He sees that which is wrong. What does God see? What has He seen in our homes? That should be something that all of us would be concerned about. What has He seen of our thoughts in our home? The type of thoughts that we have. Because the omniscient God, the eternal Creator, He sees the good and the evil. He sees the thoughts that come from our hearts that take place while we are in our homes. He knows what we are thinking. And David said in Psalms, again, chapter 94 and verse 11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." He said that they are vanity. The Lord knows what we're all thinking. And those thoughts that we have, as Jesus once said, those thoughts work themselves out into our actions in one way or another. And that the people of Jesus' day were often concerned about that washing the hands. And Jesus said, no, it's what comes out of the heart that is most important, most crucial. So what is it that God has seen of our thoughts in our home? God knows what husbands and wives think of each other. He knows what children think of their parents. He knows what family members think about Him and how much they think about Him in their lives. How important He is in their lives as He is able to know their thoughts. But I would like to also suggest, what has God seen of our words that we are speaking within the walls of our homes? How helpful or harmful are the words in those areas of our lives, including family life? Our family is an area of our life where our words are most important. We are there around the members of our own families day in and day out, and the words that we speak, the quality of those words, are going to have a decisive influence upon the lives of those who live there, including those of our own children. So what are the words that God has seen coming out of our mouths in our homes? In Proverbs, the 18th chapter, in verse 21, Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, he said that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat his fruit. In other words, the words that come out of our mouths, they have the power of death, they have the power of life. They can be uplifting words, they can be destructive words. It's important that we be able to guide and direct and control the words that come out of our mouth in a wholesome way while we are in our homes. In Proverbs 15 and 26, the words of the pure, he said, are pleasant. He said that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to God, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Pleasant words that should come out of the mouths of God's people who are to be pure. And so what has God seen of our words? The Bible says that the words that we speak should be reflecting of the love that husbands and wives have, first of all, for one another. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, when God speaks to the husband and speaks about the husband's responsibility to his wife, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." He goes on down a few verses and he said that he's to reverence his wife. And that no man ever did not love his own flesh. He should love his wife that same way that he would have for his own body, in other words. In Colossians 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So what has God seen? What has He heard of the words that we are speaking in our home? You will never hear a man who loves his wife spew out verbal abusive words to her, insults and demeaning words. He will not speak that way either in her presence or behind her back if he loves his wife in the way that God teaches us to. And you will not hear a woman who respects her husband hurling those kind of verbal abuses back against him if she loves her husband. And it is a sad commentary. I have to tell you, it is a sad commentary upon our society today that so many children in our homes, in our nation today, are subjected to almost a constant barrage of monologue that goes on in the home between husband and wife, in which they are caught in the middle of that type of destructive words that are being spoken to one another. And yet God sees it all. God sees all that is being said in those homes. In Ephesians 5 and verse 33, He said, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." So what has God seen of those words that we are speaking in our homes to one another? We need to remember the teaching of Jesus in terms of that. He said that by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that we will be either justified or condemned by those words that we speak. So it's very crucial, the words that are being spoken in our homes. In Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. And in Colossians 4 and verse 6, He said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." That comes from the character of God that is instilled in our hearts and the love of God that we have coming from Jesus dying for our sins and saving us by His grace, that in our life has an influence of the words that we speak to one another that is seasoned with grace. There's a kindness in our words when we speak and address to one another in the confines of our own homes. But God sees all of those things. And in Ephesians 4:32, He said, "Be kind, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." But we can also add to that, what has God seen of the actions that we have in our homes? He sees those also, and the actions that we have should be many godly activities that we are engaged in our homes. Working for the Lord, having fellowship with the brethren, the body of Christ, benevolence, hospitality, kindness, Bible study, and prayer. Those are all things that in our homes should be typical of character, qualities that are bringing honor and glory to God. As Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Are our homes bringing forth that kind of reflection of Christ in the actions that we have? Those kinds of things and activities that are happening regularly in our homes. And does God see that whenever it comes time for us to meet with the saints and assemble together with worship, that is a privilege that is a top priority in our homes? That is something that we have extended that kind of influence, and it comes from our hearts that we love to assemble together to worship God and meet with brothers and sisters in Christ. And does God see us extending love and kindness and to guests and friends, praying at our meal times with our family, things of that nature? Are those the kind of things that God sees happening in our homes? Well, secondly, today I want to ask, what have our children seen in our homes? Because they too have lived in these homes and they see these things. And if a home is blessed with children, it's very important that those children, what they see in the home during their growing up years, because those are formative years as they are growing up. And this is an area that where parents truly find one of the greatest challenges that we have as Christians is that in our homes as parents, that we are building a positive influence in the example and the life that we live in the presence of our own children on a consistent daily basis. What do our children see of the spiritual priorities that we have in our lives? To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Jesus teaches us, do our children grasp hold of that from the life that we are living, that they know that this is where our priorities are? What have they seen in our homes? We all have a very busy schedule, and we understand that today in the life that we live, how we have so many obligations. And yet this is a decision that we make as parents when our children are very young, and should be, that when maybe even before our children are born, these are decisions that we have made as parents, what our spiritual priorities are in this home. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we have made those priorities that, to begin with, the family will be attending worship together every Lord's Day. And that is not a decision that we have to get up every Sunday morning and decide, now, is this the day we're going to go to worship or not? That is something that we've already made those priorities. It's not a question. It's not an issue. Because, you know, in the long run, it's a lot easier to go every Sunday than it is to try to figure out which one to go and which one not. It's a lot easier to make up your mind. We go every week. And it's a positive, it's the highlight of our week to attend worship together. Is this something that the children have seen lived out? And that it's not just that we take our children to worship or take our children to services. We touch their hearts. That's the goal, to touch their hearts. That will be something that they love and will always want to be a part of the priorities of their life as they have lived in that home and seen the benefits and the blessings that are associated to that. They would want that to be a part of their lives. Is it an occasion of edification, or is it an occasional edification that happens as far as worshiping God as a family is concerned? So if we as parents are really going to point our precious young children in the direction of heaven, we're going to have to do more than to preach a standard to them that we haven't really put to work in our own lives. We have to first of all make it diligently, truly a part of our own lives and our hearts for them to see the need and the impress upon them so that it does touch their hearts to want it to be always part of their lives as well. What do they see of the love that is in our home? Do they see that being consistently practiced. They know that dad and mom love each other. They truly love one another and are thankful to God for the marriage relationship that they're blessed with. To strive to follow His plan and His blueprint of the marriage relationship in their lives. Do they see that? Do our children see that? That is what they're able to be blessed. To have those kind of parents who love one another and see that their marriage is patterned after God's plan that He had from the very beginning. And what do they see of the loving discipline in their lives as they will grow up? We see that in many homes today, they're not seeing very much of a little of any of that type of discipline is being carried out, unfortunately. But wise parents, I believe, look upon discipline as something that is very essential of the training of our children. It's the characteristic of God. God disciplines us because He loves us. The book of Hebrews tells us this, that shall we not rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And the father has that responsibility in the home, but also the mother. Both father and mother have a responsibility of disciplining children. And the book of Proverbs says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother." Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, it's not beating our children. It's not physical abuse of our children. It's nothing of that nature that the Bible is suggesting. But there's a corporal punishment that the Bible teaches. And it is a positive thing. It's preventive. It's corrective. And it's also instructive of training and teaching our children in words that we speak to them, loving words, to help train them in the way that God would have them to go, and the right ways of life and their conduct and their behavior and their attitudes. So there needs to be that type of discipline that our children are seeing in our homes as they are growing up there. Secondly, what are they seeing of purity? What have they seen of a pure life that's being held up before them? There's many challenges to our day of that didn't happen even a generation ago, we know. Like when I was growing up today, and comparing that with what children today are growing up, it's really a challenge for parents today to train our children in the ways of purity. Because our culture today is more and more of a moral decline and ethical and spiritual corruption that we see. And the television is portraying more and more of the, you know, extending the line and bordering more upon the perverse all the time. There's drug use widely in our society today, and the language, all of these things. We're striving as parents in our homes to show our children a better way of life through the example that we are setting. And we know it's a difficult age to bring up children and to be able to shield them from those elements of society that are so destructive of them. And it's good to know, though, that some young parents are trying to do that. They're trying to protect their children, trying to shield their children. And it's sad when even sometimes they are criticized by other Christians for trying to bring up their children in a way of purity. And sometimes they're criticized and they say, "Well, you're just trying to shield them. You're not really letting them have the experience of what life is really like." Well, the opposite of that is true, that we're preparing them to live in the world that it is, the real world that is out there. But as young children, you try to shield them and protect them so that they're not exposed to that at an early age. And they have the opportunity later on to see that that is something that is going to be a challenge of their faith, but they have seen the right example being portrayed in their home by their parents who love them. So have they seen that kind of purity in our home? The Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That is, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We need to move on, because what have others seen, other people have seen? I'm talking about in our homes. Talking about our friends, our neighbors, other people that we invite to our homes from time to time. What have they seen when they are there in our homes? Again, it is no doubt that God has witnessed some drastic alterations in the meaning of what a family is, what a home is. But hopefully, when people come into our home, they see the model of what God has taught. Jesus said in Matthew 19:4-6, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" He said, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That principle is pointing out the fact that God, from the beginning, his plan is one man and one woman to be married and to be committed for life to one another. That is God's plan. And too often today, children don't ever see that. They don't have the benefit to even see what that type of a home and that type of marriage is like. Certainly the days of Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver are long gone as far as our society is concerned today. And so many are concerned about that, what's happening to the home in our society. But when other people come into our home, what do they see? That's the question. Are they able to get a glimpse of the family as God meant for it to be? We realize that there are circumstances that often beyond our control can happen, where a death can take away a spouse or even a child. And people are left trying to put the pieces together in a home that has maybe been broken by divorce. And children grow up and leave home. We understand that. But the point is that God's design for the home is still the pattern that we need to be trying to follow and hold up. And if it is not seen in the homes of Christians today, it's becoming less and less likely that it's going to be seen anywhere else out in our society. The word family means a lot of different things to people today, and there's a debate going on over the two views of the traditional family, where you have mom, dad, and the kids, if there are children, and the extended family, the grandparents, and then the alternative family, which is being advocated strongly today to no longer place a strict definition upon what a family is supposed to be, because that might infringe upon the rights of people that chose to live a different lifestyle in our society. And today that definition being stretched out to be almost anything of people living together in the same home or the same house, that this here is a different way of looking at the family and so forth. But God had a plan. That's what I'm saying. And it begins with a husband-wife relationship and a parent-child relationship, where God teaches us how there is to be a proper way of the husband relates to the wife and the wife to the husband. He said, "Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." So have they seen, do other people, have they seen that when they come into our home? Are they seeing a home that is being modeled after the biblical pattern? The love that is talked about there is the word agape. It is not just the emotional affection, but is the love that is based upon a commitment of a sacrificial type of love, such as what Jesus has for us. And what do they see of the husband relation to the wife? What do they see of the wife's relation to the husband? Those are things that people are able to see and observe when they come into our homes. It's not a demeaning position for a wife to be submissive to her husband. She is taught to submit to her husband as she is to the Lord. Because she has a relationship with God, she's able to see that that's not a put down, that's not a demeaning thing for her to be submissive to her husband, as to strive to follow God's plan in the marriage relationship. The same thing is true with the parent-child relationship, where Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So this is a pattern, this is a blueprint that God has given us of how to have a successful home that is honoring to God. And not everyone is able to fit that perfectly because of circumstances that might arise, but we need to be committed to following that as the goal that we have. So if a visitor came into your home and were to stay for a week, let's say, visiting and staying there in your home, what would they see? What have they seen when they came there and spent time in your home? At the dinner table, do they see you offering thanks to God at the meals? Do they see a spiritual atmosphere? Do they see what truly stands out as a Christian home that they come away with an increased respect for that? Do they find those kind of priorities? So the implications of the question that is asked there to King Hezekiah, what have they seen in your home? I think it's still a question that we need to be asking today. What do people see when they come into our homes that affects the many aspects of the home? It's a broad, comprehensive question when we really consider it. And it's a sobering reminder of the fact that there is one who is looking and seeing everything that is taking place there, and one that we will ultimately have to give an account to him. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of God and his word, we're going to stand and sing the invitation. We hope that you would respond to it today, that Jesus invites us to come to him for the forgiveness of sins, that he died for our sins on the cross, that his blood was shed, and that through that we can be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, cleansed by the wonderful sacrifice of his atoning death. So we're going to stand and sing today, and if you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
King Jesus loves you.